And we're going to begin with verse number 14. Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Paul's writing to the church of Rome. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Amen. Let's pray this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you to God, Lord, to be in your house tonight. Lord, the opportunity that we have to gather together in your name. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies, Lord, that have been spoken, Lord. And I thank you to God, Lord, for what you're doing in the hearts, Lord, of your people tonight. Lord, I pray to God you'll continue to strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, anoint me to minister this message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray to God help me to convey it, Lord, in the manner that you have conveyed it to me. And I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to revive our souls, strengthen our hearts to God, and encourage us, Lord, and meet us in these altars. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You begin to read through this portion of Scripture. There's a lot of I woulds and I would not, and I didn't want to, but I did. It's kind of a really conflicting portion of Scripture as you begin to read down through here. And but as God began to lay some things on my heart and lay this portion of Scripture on my heart, I just want to preach for a little bit this evening on the equalizer. The equalizer. By the time we're all said and done here tonight, you are going to understand the equalizer. But as Paul begins to write to the church at Rome, and he begins to tell them about some personal struggles that he experiences on a day-to-day basis, we also know that Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he sought the Lord to remove three times, and God said no. God said no. He said, "My grace is sufficient." In other words, what he said is, "Paul, you're going to have to deal with it, but I'm going to give you something to deal with it." But as he began to write here, we begin to find that he begins to state that there is a battle going on within him, and that while he knows what he needs to do, he finds himself failing to do the right thing and instead doing what he knows he ought not to do. Generally, we find this in children because we find that, especially as raising kids, they always know what they're supposed to do, but sometimes they end up doing what they know they're not supposed to do. Sometimes they set out with good intentions of doing what they were told to do, but then somewhere along the way, they forgot what they were told to do, and they do something that they know they shouldn't do. How many has ever sent your child to take out the trash? And they say, "Okay." And then you come in 30 minutes later, and the trash is still sitting in the trash can. And they're in there playing or and playing with Legos, or maybe they're watching a movie, or they went outside and they're playing with anything other than what they were told to do. What makes a person do that? What is so hard about just doing what you know you're supposed to do? What's hard about that? I've even asked my children that. What's so hard about just doing what you're told to do? And guess what? They don't have a good answer for me. Because they honestly don't know. We think this is sometimes just a child thing, but I want to bring you up to present day. Do you know as adults, we all do what we know we should do? And sometimes we set out with good intentions to do what God has told us to do, but then we begin to find ourselves falling short of what God has instructed us to do. And then God comes and He asks us, why have you not done what I have asked you to do? And you know what? We give Him a, I don't know. I honestly got up from the altar Sunday night with full intentions of following through on what you instructed me to do, but yet it comes Wednesday and God says, why haven't you done what I have asked you to do? And you sit there and you shrug your shoulders because you don't know. Paul said, there's something within me that when I would do things I should do, I end up doing the things that I don't want to do. He says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. I want to ask you a question. Is Paul backslid? No. I'm going somewhere with this. Just give me a few minutes to set some stage here. Was Paul backslid? No. And if anybody probably had it together, it was probably Paul. But yet we find that Paul's also the one that penned the words that I die daily. Don't necessarily know if Paul was having this problem at this point in time, but Paul had had this problem somewhere in his life where it seemed that no matter how hard he tried, and how hard he fought, and how much word of God he read, and how many times he went to the synagogue and prayed, it seemed that somewhere along the way, he found himself doing the things that he would not instead of the things that he wanted to. Salvation frees us from sin. Did anybody know that? What happens when you get saved, what happens? Your sins are washed away. Everything becomes new. And when everything becomes new, everything is exciting. Did you know that when it's exciting, things come easier? Last night when I went to pack my bags, and I finally got to packing my bags, I don't like packing bags, which is why I kind of wait down to the last minute. But once I got to going and packing my stuff, I just kind of set this little pace, and I was just going and getting this and going and getting that, saying, yeah, I need to get this. And it, all of a sudden, it became exciting to me because I really began to realize that, hey, we're going to Belize on Monday. When things are exciting, the energy's there, and you do the things that you want to do. But when the excitement's no longer there, you begin to find yourself set, well, I'll pack tomorrow. I'll put my stuff in that suitcase tomorrow. You know, I got other things to do. I'll do that tomorrow. When the excitement's not there, the importance is not there, all of a sudden you find that the things that you would do, you're not doing. And the things you said, I'm not going to do, that's what you've been doing. Salvation frees you from sin, but it does not give you the power to live free of sin. It removes the sin, but it doesn't bring the power to keep you from sin. Sometimes we come into the house of God excited about what God's done for us and that He has removed our sins. And we are basking gift of God and what He has been creating in us. But then we begin to walk this Christian walk for a while, and we begin to find that it's not near as easy, and things are not near as exciting, and sometimes life is complicated, and church is complicated, and we begin to find ourselves in a struggle trying to do the things we know we need to do, but have without having the power to make them happen. And so what we meant to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning and have an hour of prayer, we find at 7:30 we're hitting snooze on the alarm, and we've already forgotten the commitment we made to God in an altar on Sunday morning when His presence was there, when His power was there, when God was moving and God was dealing, and we forget the commitment we made. I want to tell you something. That a bad person. Because what the devil does, it's not because of the devil. You didn't follow through on your commitment. But what the devil would like to tell you is you're a sorry, lousy Christian because you didn't follow through on your commitment. What I've come to tell you tonight is that you will never defeat the flesh on your own. What I come to tell you tonight is while there is an spiritual battle going on that tries to spur you to do what's right, there's also a thing called the carnal flesh nature that likes to lay in bed till 7:30 in the morning, that forgets about commitments that are made, and that is the one that you begin to fight. But just because you fight him doesn't make you a bad person. Just because you fight him doesn't make you a lousy Christian. What it makes you is human. But the devil likes to begin to beat Christians up because of the fact that the things they would do, they don't do. And the things they know they shouldn't do, that's what they end up doing. And the devil would like to come and tell you that you're not a good Christian. That really, you're a pathetic excuse for the cause of Christ. And while he inadvertently might not be attacking you per se, when he begins to get you thinking that you're defeated, you're done. When you come into church and you're defeated because throughout the week you did the things you knew you shouldn't do instead of the things you knew you should be doing, you can't lift a hand in worship because you have the mindset that I'm not worthy to worship God. Let me tell you something. You will never be worthy enough to worship God. It's not your worth that dictates worship. It's His worth that dictates worship. But we find there's a constant struggle. And I got to get going. I've got more to say. There's a constant struggle within us to overcome sin and live victoriously. But many times we find ourselves falling short of the victory. When we have services like we had this morning, and the Spirit of God comes by, and the Spirit of God begins to move, and He begins to quicken in our hearts, and we know that He's talking to us, and He draws us to an altar of prayer, and He moves on us, and we know that the Holy Ghost has filled us, and maybe you prayed back through to an infilling of the Holy Ghost, maybe you prayed through to a touch, and you know that He's lifted you up. You may have made some commitments this morning when the Spirit of God was moving, because you know that's the right thing to do. But I've been in this thing long enough to know that Sunday morning commitments feel good on Sunday morning, but Monday morning reality generally does Sunday morning commitments in. And we find ourselves struggling with the same things we have always struggled with. God knew that this is the war that we were going to be embattled in. But God also knew that He could not leave us defenseless. So because God knew it's our human nature to struggle, it's our human nature to promise things that we can't deliver on. It's our human nature to make commitments in the heat of the moment and in the heat of worship and in the heat of the movement of the Spirit of God, when we know that's the right thing to say, when we know that's the right thing to do, when we know that He's moving on us, and without a shadow of a doubt, we know that God's in the house. It's not hard to serve God in the house of God. But what He knew that is that when you leave church on Sunday morning and when you begin to go out to your work week, you're going to begin to wrestle and you're going to begin to fight that old carnal nature as it begins to rise up within you. And the devil's going to poke that carnal nature and he's going to begin to say, hey, you're not doing what you said and yet you told God you want to do. You're not following through on your commitments. Why don't you just go ahead and lay down because you're a lousy Christian? Why don't you go ahead and lay down because you're a defeated Christian? Why don't you go ahead and just lay on out because you know this is the same cycle you always go through. You will never be more than what you are right now. He likes to lie to your mind. He likes to lie to your heart. He likes to get you so wrapped up in your own self and in your own battles and in your own struggles that are going on, the things that are pressing against you, the things that are pressing within you, that he begins to try to convince you that I'm just an old, wretched man. What did Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a statement of exasperation. I've tried. I've been up and I've been down. I've been up and down, up and down, up and down. Oh, wretched man that I am. But I want to tell you something tonight. God has given you an equalizer. This doesn't have to be the normal Christian walk. So many times, it is the normal Christian walk. But I've come to tell us tonight, it doesn't have to be the normal Christian walk. There is a walk to be had in Jesus Christ where you know to do right and you do right. Do you think that everybody that walked into heaven's gates made it there by just simply falling back and just saying, oh, wretched man that I am, I hope I make it? Now, somewhere in their Christian walk, they got to a place where they realized, I am an old wretched man, but I need an equalizer. John 14:26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Who's the Comforter? What's he do? He teaches and he brings all things to your remembrance. Oh, wow. Sunday morning, I made a commitment to God. Monday morning, the Holy Ghost is knocking on my heart's door and he's saying, do you remember what you told God yesterday? The Holy Ghost is your equalizer. I want to tell us a story. This is something that goes way back and I hope I remember it all. My brother Bill Rich used to tell this story and I don't remember hearing him personally tell it, but I know Dad's told it before. And about him when he was a little boy. Brother Rich has passed on. He's gone to be with God in glory. But when he was a little boy, he used to go to a one-room schoolhouse. That's been a long ways back there. And, of course, in those days, there was no school bus. They walked to school. They carried, you seen those pictures of those boys, you know, wearing their little overalls and their straw hat and their barefoot, and they got their book satchel over the shoulder. That was Brother Rich. He said, and I would go to school. And at school, though, there were some boys that were a lot bigger than him. There were bullies. And he said, as the school year progressed, they began to pick on him because he was smaller than them. And it came to a point that when the bell would ring at the end of school, Brother Rich would go as fast as he could out those doors. And he would begin to run as fast as he could towards his house. And some ways, a little ways away from that schoolhouse, there was a big old oak tree. And it seemed that no matter how quick he got out of school or how fast his little legs ran, those older boys would chase him down and they would catch him at that old oak tree. And when they would catch him, they would grab him and they would take his pants off and they would throw them up that old oak tree and laugh at him. And he would have to run home without his pants, sneak into the house, get some more pants, go back when those boys were gone, climb up that tree, and get his other pair of pants. This went on for some time, as he was embarrassed to tell anybody about what was going on at school. But one day as he was coming home to sneak into the house, after these bullies had been bullying him, his dad saw him. And as his dad saw him, he asked him, he said, "Son, where's your pants?" Of course, he didn't want to tell his dad because he was embarrassed to admit that these boys were bullying him around at school. But finally, as his dad talked to him, the story came out. And his dad said, "Son, go to the woodshed." I don't know if you've ever had your dad tell you to go to the woodshed or not, but generally, that's not a good thing. And so he did not understand. He didn't understand why his dad was telling him he needed to go to the woodshed. But being the good son he was, he went to the woodshed and he waited on his dad. A little bit later, his dad came in. Brother Rich was fully expecting to get a whipping. And dad walked down and reached into the wood pile in the woodshed and he picked up a stick. He didn't know what he was going to do. And he kind of picked it up and he kind of swung it around. And then he handed it to Brother Rich. And he said, "How's that feel, boy?" And he grabbed it and he didn't know what was going on. He grabbed it and he said, "Well, it feels good." He said, "Swing that thing a few times." But Rich began swinging that stick. He said, "Are you comfortable swinging that thing?" He said, "Dad, I am." He said, "Okay, son, here's what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to take that stick with you tomorrow to school." He's like, "And I want you to hide it behind that old oak tree." He said, "And when those boys come out," he said, "I want you to run as hard and as fast as you have every day to get to that oak tree." He said, "Son, you better make sure you beat them there." He said, "And when you get there," he said, "you grab a hold of this stick. And when you come back around that tree," he said, "you just start swinging as hard as you can swing." He said, "And you don't stop swinging until those boys run." Brother Rich said that that next morning when he went to school, he said, "I couldn't wait to get to school." He said, "I tucked that stick behind that oak tree," he said, "all day long, I was just counting the minutes down to when school was out." He said, "And as soon as that bell rung," he said, "I hit the back doors of that schoolhouse and I ran like I had never ran before." He said, "And those old boys, they were coming out that school door and they were chasing me down." He said, "And I made it to that oak tree a full minute before they did." He said, "And I stepped around there," and he said, "I grabbed that stick." He said, "And I could hear them coming." He said, "And I stepped around that tree." He said, "And I just went to swinging." He said, "I don't even really remember what was going on." He said, "But I began to swing that stick." He said, "I remember those boys yelling and they were hollering. They didn't know what in the world had hit them." He said, "And I kept swinging until I never heard their footsteps again." He said, "After the excitement wore down, I ran home." He said, "And as I ran home," he said, "I hit that door running, with a smile on my face, carrying that stick in my hand. And I came up to my dad and he said, 'Well, son, what happened?'" He said, "I told him exactly what happened, recounted everything of beating those boys with that stick." He said, "Son, I want to tell you something. You take the stick again with you tomorrow." He said, "Because tomorrow those boys are going to be there again." He said, "And they're going to run you down again." He said, "You keep taking that stick to school." He said, "Until those boys learn that you now have an equalizer on your side. And one of these days they're going to leave you alone because of the respect they have for you and that stick." Brother Rich said, "The next day I went to school." He said, "And I took that stick." He said, "And I set it behind that tree." He said, "And those boys didn't mess with me that day." He said, "I went back home. Told Dad, those boys didn't mess with me today." He said, "Son, you take that stick again tomorrow." And he said, "Well, Dad, they're not going to mess with me no more." He said, "Son, you take that stick again with you tomorrow." Brother Rich continued to take that stick again, and I don't remember if he had to use it again, but he continued to take that stick to school for the rest of the year. And I tell you what, it made him the man he was when he began to realize that you don't have to go around letting the devil beat up on you. You don't have to let circumstances get you down. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be oppressed. You don't have to be one of those Christians that makes a commitment on Sunday morning and you can't follow through with it in the week because you have an equalizer in the Holy Ghost. And let me tell you something. He's there for you to use. And if you'll just reach over and you'll get a hold of the Holy Ghost, you're going to begin to find that your battles, you become victorious in the warfare. You become the victor. I want to tell you something tonight. You have an equalizer in the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't been utilizing the Holy Ghost, you have not been being a victorious Christian. So many times we come to church and we pick the equalizer up and we get our blessing. But then when things are going smooth, things are going good, things are running nicely, we set that equalizer down until we come to the place where we are at. The things I would do, I do not. And the things I know I should do, I can't get there. I want to tell you something, church. You have an equalizer in the Holy Ghost. Sister Janet, you have an equalizer. But you're going to hang on to it, sister. What you got this morning, you're going to have to get it again tomorrow. What I want to tell you, sister, though, is you don't have to live depressed. You don't have to live down. You don't have to live discouraged. You don't have to let the enemy take your joy. You have an equalizer found in the Holy Ghost that if you will pick it up every time the enemy comes knocking on your door and you begin to take an old swing at him, you begin to get down on your knees, you begin to pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you begin to realize there's nothing in hell that could touch me when I am full of the Holy Ghost. I come to tell you tonight, if you're not full of the Holy Ghost, you need to get full. We got people sitting in this sanctuary tonight that you are not full of the Holy Ghost. And there's no way that you can tell me that you're living an overcoming Christian life, because it's impossible to live an overcoming Christian life without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You may find that you get touched at an altar. You may find that when a preacher touches a nerve, you begin to straighten something up. But what you're going to also find is that you can't keep what the God gives you without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Luke 24 and 49 says this: "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." They had to wait. They had to tarry. But they were not sent until they were full of the Holy Ghost. You will constantly struggle. You will constantly battle. You will constantly try to do what's right and miserably fail until you surrender to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Church, I'm not preaching anything that's not in the Word of God. But we find they told them to tarry until they were endued from power on high. And then in Acts 2 and 1, we find that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You have an equalizer, church. There's been some things that I have been dealing with prior or coming up to this trip that they have had me down. They have had me distracted. They have had my mind pulled from where it needs to be. There has been doubt. There has been no peace. And there's been an utter lack of joy because I've been trying to deal with some situations that were really without, but they were without situations. I was beginning to take and make them a within situation. But as God began to lay this on my heart, I began to realize, this ain't my battle. This ain't my fight. Why in the world am I trying to figure out how to fix these situations when it's not really my battle? I have an equalizer. I have an equalizer, church. Sometimes the situations don't look good. Sometimes they're bleak. Sometimes you don't have an answer. But as God laid this on my heart to tell me, you don't have to have an answer if you've got an equalizer. When you begin to elevate yourself above your situation, you begin to elevate yourself above your circumstances. When you begin to rise above the old carnal fleshly nature and the carnal way of dealing with things, you begin to find that there's a higher level that you can be victorious in the battle. You can have joy in the midst of the fight. You can have peace in the midst of the storm because you know that I have an equalizer. The Bible is standing to your feet. Sister Lindsay, come back to the piano. The Bible is full. It is chock full of people who rose above their circumstances and begin to lay a hold of an equalizer for their situation. Jairus came to Jesus and he said, come, my daughter's dying. The first thing Jairus realized was that the situation was beyond his control. But what I want to point out to you is that Jairus had already tried everything that he knew how to try before he came to Jesus. But when all hope was gone and the situation was bleak and the situation was hopeless, Jairus came to Jesus and he said, I need you to come and heal my daughter because she's nigh unto death. You know what's wonderful? That Jesus is full of grace and he's full of mercy. He doesn't say, Jairus, why did you wait this long? He doesn't say, Brother Jason, why do you wait so long? But instead he said, let's go. And as they were going, their servant comes to Jairus. And he says, Jairus, the situation is beyond help. Your daughter's dead. And Jairus didn't stand up in faith at all. He collapsed in grief. He didn't really say anything that Scripture records. Jesus said something. He said, sorrow not, she just sleepeth. And we find that when Jesus came into that room, he brought an equalizer into the situation. Where death reigned, life entered the room. And we know the end of that story. He touched her and she arose. And Jairus' daughter was restored. I told you that story to tell you this. Quit waiting so long. to get the equalizer involved in your situation? You want to see Holy Ghost revival? You want to see hearts and souls on fire like we sing about? You want your worship to be spontaneous? You want joy to be found in your heart? Then give that situation to God. Get full of the Holy Ghost and let Him become the equalizer in your situation. Amen. Gather these altars tonight. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Oh.